personally as your Savior is that each and every one of your sins have been washed away. Your heart has been made clean. You've become born again. And because of that, you have received, if you place your faith in Jesus, you receive the gift of eternal life. I've said it many times before, but I'll say it many times again. If that's all Jesus did, and then said, I'll see you when either you die or I'll return, have a good life, that would be enough. Because what more can someone do for you than to give his life for you so that you might have life eternal? But I'm grateful that in knowing Jesus, God has done so much more for me. When I think about, and you know, there's a lot of verses that come to mind as far as victorious Christian living. I think of the words of Jesus where he says, I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. You know, Jesus just doesn't give us a life to live that's what we might call existing. Have you ever for a period of time in your life existed? You know, there wasn't much to life. Life wasn't exciting. You didn't have a lot of joy. Sometimes, you don't let anyone, but sometimes that happens when we're believers. I know it shouldn't, but sometimes it does. But I'm thankful in knowing Jesus because of the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives. Our lives are to the full. In fact, we can describe the full Christian life many ways. It's a life that's marked by joy. What is the kingdom of joy? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, I think some people, and if they didn't know I was a Christian, and they knew my life, and I'm not saying my life is bad, I am saying my life is great because I know Jesus. But just like everyone in this room, I got stuff going on in my life that brings me sorrow and grief. It just does. I mean, that's part of living. Life is full of many sorrows. But a lot of times, by looking at me, or and I know many of you, it's the same thing. I know you've got stuff going on, but then I see you come into the house of God with a genuine spirit, not a put-on face, you know, playing church, but a genuine spirit full of the joy of the Lord. If someone who doesn't understand the way that God moves, doesn't understand what it means to know Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they would think you're crazy because they would say to themselves, with all the stuff that you got going on in your life, you should be tearing your hair out. You should be screaming. You should be crying. You shouldn't be walking around with that silly smirk and smile on your face. But if you know Jesus, and I find this myself, you know, I've had a crummy morning, and all of a sudden you get out, the sun is shining, you pop in a praise song or you read a scripture, and all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord, which far supersedes any sorrow that you might experience in your life, just takes over your heart and your mind, and you just begin to praise God and smile. In fact, that's an important part of our witness. It's being people who are full of joy. Joy that, not only joy unspeakable and full of glory, but joy that people can sense when they come into your presence. That's something that marks the life of someone who's living in the Spirit. It's a life of fruitfulness, where stuff happens. And when I speak of fruitfulness, or some might put it success, I'm not so much speaking about riches and wealth, and, you know, not that there's anything wrong with those things, but, you know, whether we have those things or not really doesn't matter. In fact, some people, you do them a disservice if you give them a lot of wealth or fame, and I say that not by experience. But I say that in seeing some young people, especially some of the starlets in Hollywood, you know, who grew up knowing Jesus, but then after achieving fame and fortune, got seduced by the world, and their lives are train wrecks now. You know, young ladies, young men who at one time professed Jesus Christ personally as Savior, you know. When I talk about fruitfulness, I'm not talking about that thing. I'm talking about a life that is fruitful as far as the way God defines it, where, you know, in our lives, we're growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and all of those things are not only evident, but are increasing in our lives, just like fruit is. A fruitful life as far as the investment that we are making in other people's lives for the kingdom are also bearing fruit. People are coming, if not into a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, an acknowledgement that God is. They realize that the Holy Spirit is working and moving in them. Some people, you know, people being genuinely encouraged in their faith. People being taught, you know, who know Christ, being taught from your influence, your words and your actions and your influence on their lives. It's a life of purpose. It's very important to a believer. A life that's marked by righteousness and not sin. Walk in the Spirit, the book of Galatians tells us, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thank God that I don't have to live under the bondage and sin is bondage of sin anymore. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that breaks the shackles of sin on my heart, on my life, on my mind, in my spirit. A life marked by strength and power, boldness, a life that is just that, life and not death. But the life in the Spirit is not something that is automatically guaranteed to each and everyone who personally accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. And before you throw stones at me or throw me out of the church, I'm not saying that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God does not come in and do a work. He certainly does. He forgives us. He creates a brand new person within us. But when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not the end of your experience with God. It is the beginning, and now you are faced with a choice. And the choice is this, either to live by and under and with the power of the Holy Spirit, to live and walk in the Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul in the book of, in our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, or to walk after our own ways or after the flesh. Whether or not our life truly realizes and demonstrates the life and power of the Holy Spirit depends, yes, on God. And does not God freely give us all things? That's what Scripture says. But also on us, whether we make the choice to live and walk in the Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul on numerous occasions encourage believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to do. And so, in talking about this important decision to not only receive Christ as Savior, to not only seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that second work of grace, but then from that moment after to walk under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit each and every day, we're going to take a look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because it really gives us some good insight as far as not only what walking in the Holy Spirit is, but how to actually walk in the power and the presence of the Lord. Our text is verses 1 through 4 in this chapter. Let's read it together. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for your presence in our lives. God, we truly cherish this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray as we study, Lord, this passage of Scripture over the next few weeks, that you, Lord, would encourage us in our hearts to live and walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Help us, O God, speak to us from your word, we pray. Give words to this speaker today, I pray, in Jesus' name, and ears to every hearer here. so that we might grow in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I think I mentioned that there's a choice if you've accepted Jesus, whether to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And if there wasn't a choice, and in each of those chapters, Romans 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to, and it's the Holy Spirit moving him to write to the churches. So it's the Holy Spirit talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus. He's not saying, hey, you need to walk in the Spirit, although they do. He's talking to believers. He's letting them know that they have a choice, and there's some of them in that church or those churches who are not making that choice to live and to walk in the Holy Spirit, which I think describes people in our churches today. In fact, if I can make a confession this morning, there have been times in my life when, well, that's none of your business, kidding. But there have been times in my life that instead of being someone who walked closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, God opening up his heart to me, opening up his life to me, filling me with his Holy Spirit, rather than walking with him, I've just made the decision to kind of just do my own thing, and I believed in God but was not walking in the Spirit. And let me tell you, in all seriousness, my spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ suffered because of this. So we have this choice, and I think a good place to start this morning is to look at or to arrive at an understanding of the nature of this choice. And the choice is between what Paul refers to as a choice between the flesh and the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. And we're actually going to spend a lot of time in Romans 8 this morning, but we'll eventually get to 1 Thessalonians 5. But Paul puts it this way. In describing the choice or the two types of believers that there are in the world, those who live according to the flesh, and when he says according, that word can be translated to live with or to live in, to be with or to follow, and the idea of surrounding yourself with something, or in the case of the Holy Spirit, someone. When the Holy Spirit fills you, he just doesn't fill you with power. He himself, the third person of the living God, actually dwells within your being. That's how awesome and mind-boggling the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit is. God himself dwells within you. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So here's the nature of the two choices that we have as believers. We can live in accordance or after or in the Spirit, which means we take upon ourselves what Jesus took upon himself when he came upon this earth, the cross, the discipleship, denying himself, following his heavenly Father, and then, of course, we as the disciples of Christ have been called to do the same thing. Matthew 16:24. If any man be in Christ, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow him. If we're going to briefly describe, and we'll flesh it out in, you know, most likely next week, but to briefly describe what living or walking in the Spirit is all about, is your life at that moment ceases to be about yourself. And now it becomes completely about God. Now, there may be some who are here today. I hope there isn't. There may be some who, when I say that, it scares them. You don't want to hear that because it means you'll have to give up things that are too near and dear to your heart. Let me tell you, whatever you give up for God, God will give back to you in much better shape and a more fulfilling and satisfying way than it's ever been before. And let me share with you the best example, the example that's most near and dear to my heart, and that's my marriage. My marriage is between me and my wife, but it belongs to God. And our lives as husband and wife belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my wife was at the early service. So she's with me in heart and spirit, just not physically with me today. And my relationship with my wife, because my life, and therefore everything in my life, including my marriage, my children, this church, what I do outside of this church, you know, I have the part-time job that I do. It's all about Jesus. And so it's fulfilling. In fact, let me tell you something about my part-time job. I'm not just there to make a couple of bucks, although that's what kind of moved me to do that. I'm there because it's God's goodwill and pleasure to put me in that store at such a time as this to be His light and witness to those people who are there. That's what it's all about. So I don't get all, well, you know, I've got to work. Yeah. It's just, right now, it's an extension of my ministry. And at some point, it'll come to an end. Some people, sometimes I say, hopefully sooner than later. When will it come? When God is good and ready. But it's all about God. And when it's about God, it's wholly satisfying. I love my wife more and better. And in her love for me, I receive it so much better. It's so much more satisfying because my life isn't about her or anyone else. It's about Jesus. So your life is all about God. Everything is God. You know, you've given everything to God. And I just say that not to scare you, but to encourage you. That if you give your life to God, you won't lose anything. You'll only gain your relationship with your children, your spouse, your coworkers. You could be doing a job you hate. You'll love it because it's all about Jesus now. He changes and transforms everything. But Paul doesn't say, you know, those who are in Christ live in accordance or follow after or walk in the Spirit. He says some do, but some don't. There are those who live according to the flesh, and that Greek word for flesh literally means, you know, human tissue. But the symbolism there that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across is that old nature, that even though we're born again, and when I say born again, we're made brand new, there's a remnant of that old nature because we're still in these old bodies that still exist. And the Bible in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and during the course of these next few weeks, I would encourage you to take time to meditate on Galatians 5, Romans 8, 1 Thessalonians 5. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart more and to all of us more as a church body. But the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh wars against the Spirit. You know, and war is not a boxing match. Well, you put on giant gloves, and I know, like in Golden Gloves, and you know they put the helmet on. War is life and death. War is waged with weapons that kill and maim, that destroy. And there's remnants of that in us. The flesh is warring against the Spirit and saying to your mind, to your will, the place that you make the decision, follow me. Same thing that Jesus is saying to us. The flesh is saying to us likewise, follow me. Let me tell you, and just like before we accepted Christ as Savior, and here's concrete evidence that the remnants of your old nature still exists, and that's temptation. And if you're here today, and after you accepted Christ as your Savior, you know you were never tempted to do anything wrong. Lie, cheat, steal, stand up. We all need to give you a hand. concrete evidence that it happened. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. Because the life of the flesh, or life, even the Christian life, ruled by the flesh puts the soul of that individual in dire peril. How do we know this? Going back a couple of chapters in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 12, Paul talks about the flesh and why it's so dangerous in that it opens the door for sin to reestablish itself in our lives. Reading Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey what? Its evil desires. Let me tell you, living after the flesh isn't just kind of doing what you want to do. And, you know, God's all right with it because I'm doing it. What Paul is trying to get across here as far as the flesh, it's that part of us that has evil motivations. What motivations am I talking about? Those things that still play, that, you know, that have brought us to the situation, you know, when I say us, I'm talking about mankind, brought us into the situation that we're in. Alienation from God, greed, lust, pride, envy, anger, and so on, you know, and so on and so forth. All of those things, let me tell you, those voices are still there, not only because this scripture meant, you know, we have this scriptures in Romans and Galatians that refer to that. We know that because we as believers, unless you're different from me, still wrestle with at times pride and lust and envy and greed and anger. Let me tell you, do not underestimate them. If you're not wholly committed to God, you give an occasion for those things to lead you down a dark path that only has one destination. And I am not one who believes or preaches in eternal security, which very briefly stated is once saved, always saved. The Bible says that the soul that sins shall surely die. And the person who makes the decision not to live wholeheartedly after the Lord Jesus Christ, not to live, not only walk in the Spirit, but live in the Spirit, is on a path not only to a disappointing Christian life, which it will be, not only to a frustrated Christian life, which it would be, not only an empty Christian life, which it will be, but spiritual death. How do we know this to be true? Reading Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh is weak, it undermines the spiritual man or woman that God has created within us. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, your life is transformed. And I've mentioned this before, but it bears mentioning again because in many instances we need to recapture the exuberance of our Christian youth or our Christian infancy. Because a person accepts Jesus, their faith is so pure. That I had a conversation with someone just recently, and they're saying, I just want to get back to where I once was in Christ. You know, when I first came to Christ, I wanted to share Jesus with everyone. I wanted to just listen to Christian music, watch Christian TV, read the Bible. Everything was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And now it's like, we don't. And, you know, I'm not saying you have to write, you know, read X amount of Christian books and watch X amount of Christian TV in order. But you know what I'm saying? Getting entangled with the cares of this life and the affairs of this life. You're starting down a path to spiritual death. And I'm not just getting that from Romans chapter 8. There's evidence, clear, hard evidence that backs it up. And it's this. And I'm not sharing anything new because if you've been serving God for any amount of time, you have experienced this. Or someone, you know, comes out to Bible study or church or you're just sharing Jesus with someone and they accept Christ as their Savior. But instead of surrendering their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, they just kind of continue to do their own thing. And you know, for a while they're pretty good and they're coming out to church and they're doing stuff, but after a while you see them, you know, maybe just a couple Sundays or a month or once a month on a Sunday. And you don't know what goes on at home, but instead of, you know, just voraciously reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer, you know, might be occasionally cracking the book, if at all, or their Bible reading consists of reading PowerPoint presentations on a Sunday morning. And then before you know it, they're not coming out to church at all, and you call them, you're, oh, yeah, I'm doing all right, I still, you know, believe God, I still pray. I hate when people say, I pray. I don't, and it depends on what the circumstances is. I like to hear people say that, but you know what I'm saying. And then before you know it, they're not even serving God at all. And And I'm not here to make a determination at what point or when or how people make that, people are, no longer have that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've, in the 20 or so, 25 or so years that I've been pastoring, I've seen that story too many. And the blame, and we can always blame someone and something, you know, this one didn't do this, this happened to me, all this stuff. The blame, primarily, it's not Jesus, because Jesus doesn't stop to. It's us who stop reaching for us or walking in that place of privilege provided for us on Calvary. There are other scriptures that talk about that as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there. He's faithful. But we need to make from our own will, because God has created us as what some might call free moral agents, or people who make their own decisions, who choose their own destiny. The destiny that God has provided, or the destiny that is not for us, but will be our, it's for Satan and his aim, choose to live for him. And I think our text this morning helps us to have the, at least in part, the proper motivation to actually live, excuse me, to live and walk in the Holy Spirit. And that's to not only develop, but to maintain a sense of urgency, in that at any moment and at any time, Jesus Christ might. One of the things, one of the mindsets that Jesus and the Apostle Paul and others, the other writers of the New Testament, one of the ideas, and it's not being deceitful, and I'll talk about what I mean by that in just a few moments. One of the things that impressions that he left with them is that Jesus was coming soon. Once again, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, what the Apostle Paul isn't doing here is talking about something that will happen in the distant future. Well, he is, but that's not the impression that he's given in talking about that, just kind of a theological thing that in the future sometime the Lord will come and he'll come suddenly. Because in the prior chapter, if you carry along the stream of thinking that the Holy Spirit is trying to convey in this book, is that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 is a great chapter on the rapture. We shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. No, that's 1 Corinthians 15, sorry about that. He said that, you know, those of us who remain will not precede those who have gone before us in a moment. I keep going back to 1 Corinthians 15, I should have printed it out. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with the voices of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. The writing of this book, it was Paul's firm conviction, and I believe it was a conviction from the Holy Ghost that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent. And from God's perspective, it is. You know, we often quote that scripture, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God is beyond, he created time, he's beyond time. His coming will be at any moment. But as far as our thinking, or as far as our perspective, it's been a long time, and it may not even come in our lifetimes, although we're seeing some very, very troubling things happening in the world that once again point to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just share with you one brief one. Let us be prayerful for what's going on in Turkey, because the Bible talks about at the end of time, the armies of the world, in the circle that kind of surrounds Israel, will march against Israel. And one of the most militarily, at least I think, and I might be mistaken, but one of the most militarily strategic areas in the Middle East is Turkey. In fact, we use Turkey as a launch point for different things that we do militarily in the Middle East. And this coup and now this crackdown on dissidents, so-called dissidents in Turkey is done by Islamic hardliners who are just not only not sympathetic to the nation of Israel, who hate Israel, although we know the end of the story. But it's just another piece in the puzzle that is coming together. So there are tangible reasons to believe that Jesus could come at any moment. But then again, I mentioned this before, as a kid growing up and in Pentecostal Assemblies of God Church, we believed Jesus was coming then. In fact, if you talk to my grandfather, who was born in the 1800s, and I've got some of his pamphlets and books and writings from that time, people believe because of Hitler and Stalin and you know, the USSR, that Jesus was coming then. And then he doesn't come. And there's something that, you know, we see things we have, and what a sense of urgency does when you are urgent, when you're living under the belief, the knowledge that Jesus is coming at any moment, you do everything you possibly can to advance his kingdom because you know time is short. But when you expect something and it doesn't happen, and then expect something and it doesn't happen, And especially today, people don't like to wait. And what I do in my job, I'm customer service. And not to get off the subject, but it's amazing. People don't even want to wait in line anymore. They get right up to the line. If there's two people in front of them, they're doing this. You know, in their body language, you know, it's like, I don't want to wait. And that filters, you know, that's kind of a mindset in the United States that we want everything right now. And it filters into the church. And we keep expecting things to happen. In a near sense, we can think about revival, how revival's been prophesied for America, for New England, and it hasn't happened. And one of the worst things that happens when God is testing us through patience is that of being a scoffer or doubting the imminence and the importance of his ministry. And so we ease up on our devotion to him. Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says it regarding the world, but sometimes believers, the same mindset can creep into our lives as well. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." And you know, not asking for a show of hands, but have any of you ever been tempted to say the same thing? Where is not only his coming, where is revival? Where is God's moving? And so instead of having that feeling of urgency because we know the moving of God is imminent, we believe we have all the time in the world, and so we get sidetracked, and instead of being wholly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we get kind of focused on other less important things. And I'm not saying, you know, don't have a hobby. Have a hobby. Give rest to your mind, whole, and spirit. But don't let your hobby, your career, your relationship, whatever it might be, don't let it become your God. Only allow Jesus on the throne of your life. Your life always be about him. And so our lives become about other things. You know, I'm just going to explore other things instead of being someone who builds his kingdom. And that gives a doorway for the flesh to rear its ugly head and to start us down that dark path that I mentioned a few moments ago. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning, there's a test, a way we can test ourselves to see whether or not we've succumbed to a scoffing spirit. And I'm not saying we're mocking Jesus, but we just don't really believe we're going to see the promise of God realized in our lives. And so we ease up on our wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And that test is actually two of them, is listed for us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7. The Bible there, it says, you know, Paul talking to this group of believers, "So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Two things that mark the scoffing spirit that is just presents a ripe environment for the flesh. Number one, a slumbering spirit, or a spirit of slumber, or a lifestyle, I think it's a lifestyle of slumber. And what is someone who sleeps? And I'm not talking about catnap where, you know, you hear everything going on, you're a little bird. Ooh. I'm talking about, like, the other day I got home. It was a long day. And I sat down on my chair. I had a treatment, actually, that day. And it usually drains me physically. And so I fell asleep, and my wife had to shake me. Because I didn't know what was going on. Wasn't sure, you know, when I woke up, I wasn't sure what day it was, what time it was, where am I, who are you, you know, that type of thing. The life of a slumbering Christian is a life marked by ignorance. What's going on in the world around you? How do you view the people that you see in the world? Do you view them as lost souls? Do you view people as Jesus views them, struggling and crying and hurting and in pain and in need of someone to come around them and hug them and hold them, or are you just kind of oblivious to it? A life of slumber is also a life of inactivity. God has called us to do, and I know there are some who are physically unable to do. If you've got a mouth and you've got a mind, you can pray. Not just pray for yourself, but pray for other people. A slumbering believer, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, is a believer whose life is marked by inactivity. And then the second quality, characteristic of one who is given into a scoffing spirit, is one who is drunken or who has given themselves over to overindulgence. You know, when we think of sin, we think, you know, of all the bad sins, you know, lie, cheat, steal, all that type of thing. But let me tell you, there are subtle sins, and you can play Henry, I'm almost done. There are subtle sins, and this one, chief of which are perfectly acceptable to the modern-day Christian, the modern-day spirit-filled Pentecostal Christian, and that's overdoing anything. I touched on this earlier. Nothing wrong with, I'm not a golfer myself. Just talking the other day, it's been 27 years since I golfed, and even though I enjoyed it the last time I went. Nothing wrong with playing 18 holes of golf, but when your life becomes about golf, and your family, your church, and above all, Jesus revolves around your golf schedule. Golf is a sin. That's overindulgence in that. You're drunken on golf, or you know, your social club, or surfing the internet, or whatever other activity that you can overindulge in. Let's follow the advice that Galatians 5:25 gives us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so, because, for two reasons. Number one, for our own lives, you can pretend to be a Christian for a couple hours, you know, full of joy, full of happiness. That's not God's will for your life. God wants it to be real and genuine. God wants you that even though you might be going through the valley of the shadow of death, you are still there with your hands lifted high, praising Jesus, full of joy and peace, albeit with tears. Because the Spirit of God is just in you, overflowing within you in the name of Jesus. Not a pretense of what it's supposed to be. In order to accomplish that, we need to be people who are filled with the Spirit, who live in the Spirit. So this morning, as far as our own lives, our own joy, peace, and fruitfulness, but also because of our witness, because the world needs to see real Christians. Not people who just hold their Bibles and go to church on Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. But people who demonstrate full life. Who don't just share Jesus. And we need to share Jesus, don't get me wrong. But who show Jesus. People say, wow, you know, what is with this guy? What is with this lady? There's something about them. It is so critical that we walk with and in the Holy Spirit, that we keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray in closing. Let's stand this morning. Henry's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to call Lizette forward to lead us in prayer. But that God would restore in us.